Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
Kyle Alderman, in his book, God's at War, poses the following scene. He says, imagine that you're on a hike on a beautiful spring day, really enjoying yourself. You come to a creek, and you've just really been enjoying the scenery, the beauty of the outdoors. But when you get to the creek, you notice that something has changed. Someone has dumped trash into the stream. Judging by some of the empty soda cans that are there, you can tell that the trash has been there a while. There's sort of a ugly kind of film on the top of the water. You've been enjoying the beauty of everything so much, you just can't leave this like you found it. And so you stoop down and begin to pick up some of the trash, and you work, and it really takes quite a while, an hour or more, several hours, before you can really begin to see a difference that you've made as you pick it up. There's just so much junk there. And finally, after working a while, seeing some progress, you sit down for a moment just to take a rest, and you're thinking about what's going on, and you realize that to really make a difference in that spot, you're going to have to keep coming back every day, working and working until the site is finally clean. And so the next day, you do come back. But when you get there, at that point in the creek, it's as if you didn't even do any of the work the day before, because now there's more trash there than there was the day before. And you wonder, how in the world can this be? Did someone come in the night and dump their trash at this very spot? And so amidst your speculation, you begin to work your way. You begin to follow the creek upstream. And finally, you come to a large garbage dump that's been there for years. A dump that empties into the creek. And then it dawns on you, realize the truth is, you could go to that spot and you could clean that spot every day, but you won't really be accomplishing very much. If you really want the creek to be clean, it means you've got to go directly to the source, the garbage dump, and start dealing with what's there. Now, all of us who are followers of Christ, I know, are dismayed when regularly we find trash in our lives. Things we know that don't please God. Actions we take and don't take. Words we speak but don't speak. Attitudes that we have. And it bothers us, and we try to clean it up only the next day to find maybe those same pieces of trash again, and others that rise up, only to find more in our lives. And we spend a lot of time and a great deal of energy and sometimes even money trying to get rid of the trash in our lives, the trash downstream, when the real problem lies upstream. The real problem is in our heads, in our minds. In the Word of God, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, if we would just understand this truth, we would understand the problem with the trash in our lives. In Proverbs 4:23, the Word of God says, above all else. Well, that tells you how to listen real closely. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Now, in the Hebrew way of thinking, when you see that word heart, you could just insert the word mind, because that's what heart means. Sometimes it will refer more broadly to all of your inner being, your will, your emotions, but most specifically, it means your heart. In fact, some of the other Bible translations even just change the word there, translate it that way. The Common English Bible in Proverbs 4:23 says, "More than anything you guard, protect your mind, for life flows from it." If we're going to live truly healthy lives in every regard, that's what we're looking at on these Sunday mornings, how to be wholly healthy. We've looked at spiritually and physically. We want to talk about mentally. We have to think about the health of our mind because it dictates everything else in our lives. And so using Proverbs 4:23 as a launching point, the first truth I want you to see is this: your mind should be safeguarded for the glory of God. Your mind should be safeguarded for the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, you remember this verse: "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." In other words, every aspect of our life, every aspect of our living, every act, every word should honor God. It should bring glory to God. That means it should reflect His character. It should be, we should live in a manner, speak in a manner that's worthy of the character of God. And so as it says, and as you see in Proverbs 4:23, those acts and those words that come from our life and either bring glory to God or not, those acts, those words, our minds are the source of those acts and those words. What happens in our minds dictates what happens in our lives. Again, notice Proverbs 4:23. Everything you do flows from it, from your mind, from your heart, as the NIV says. Or the New Century Version says, your thoughts run your life. The Good News Translation says, your life is shaped by your thoughts. Everything flows from there. And Jesus taught that himself. He affirmed that. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, Jesus said, "For out of the heart, the mind, the inner part of your being, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." If you find those pieces of trash in your life, the problem is not there in your body or in your tongue. The problem is upstream. For out of the heart come those things. The mind, the Bible says, is the place where sin takes place first. You remember that familiar passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. It's where Jesus teaches about how it says, don't murder anybody. But if you hate somebody in your heart, where's that? That's in your mind. Or use the illustration of lust and adultery. In Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, "I tell you that if anyone looks at a woman and wants to sin sexually with her in his mind, he has already done that sin with the woman." Sin takes place first in the mind. So for the sake of the glory of God, you have to safeguard your mind. That's why in Proverbs it says at 4:23, "Above all else, guard your heart." Protect your mind. Be careful what you think. Be careful how you think, because that's where the real battle is fought. Your mind is the battleground for sin and temptation in your life. In Romans chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul spoke of the battle in his own life. He said, "I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me." That battle that was happening in Paul's mind is the same battle that goes on in ours. There are two forces always competing for control in your mind. The Holy Spirit, the new nature that you have that wants to please God, the Word of God. On one side, Paul said, I love God's law with all my heart. But on the other side, there is your flesh. There is the old sinful nature. There are the worldly values that are there. And they're always battling inside for control of your mind. And whoever wins that battle will dictate what happens in your life and how you talk and how you live, how you go about your life. In his book, Eyes of Integrity, Craig Gross illustrates it with a story from his own life. He illustrates this battle with a very personal story. He tells about going to a conference in New Orleans, he and a friend. And they happen to be in New Orleans for this conference during spring break. So you can imagine. They found themselves on the streets of New Orleans. They didn't really intend to, but they found themselves in the midst of one of those famous raucous New Orleans street parties. He said it was just, they knew they had to get out of there quickly, but it was so crowded it was hard to. And I mean, he said it was just, he used the word debauchery everywhere. The smell of alcohol and beer infused every part of the air. He said street level where the balconies are up above the street. He said there were college-age girls standing on the balcony, dancing suggestively, exposing themselves, burying themselves to the crowd below, and in response, people would cheer and encourage them to keep on. They kept applauding, hoping they'd continue, that kind of thing. And they got caught up in that. And they were trying to get away and finally found a taxi cab. And he writes in his book these words. He says, waiting for a cab, I was torn as the thoughts of these women flooded my mind. I was thinking about who they were. I thought of my own little girl at home. And I wondered if any dads knew their little girls were here dancing. But while one side of me wanted to pray for the lost little girls, I felt the other side being drawn in, tempted to stop and stare. I was engulfed in a war of conscience and conviction between my commitment to guard my mind and a strong call to take mental snapshots. It's a very vivid picture of the battle that goes on. And on the one side, thinking about spiritual things and a spiritual response, on the other, drawn by the old sinful nature. That's the battle that we face. And whichever force wins that battle in your mind, in my mind, will determine the outcomes in your life. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, Paul says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. And you see, that'll determine whether you bring glory to God or whether you bring shame to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why safeguarding your mind, it's all about the glory of God. That's why safeguarding your mind must be a priority for you above all else. Above all, there's nothing more important in your life and in mine than glorifying God with our lives, and safeguarding our minds is critical to bringing that glory to God. Now, how do you do that? How do you safeguard? How do you protect your mind? I think you realize there is a small group material that goes with this series that we're doing, features Rick Warren's teaching, and some of our small groups are doing that study as we go along. And in that study, those of you who are in those groups that are doing that right now, you'll see that he addresses this in some practical ways, and he addresses some things we have to protect our mind against. But here I want to address some positive steps that we take that afford this protection of our mind. Not so much things to avoid, but things to do positively to put into our minds that'll help. So I want you to see this truth. Your mind must be set on the things of God. Your mind must be set on the things of God. If you would... if you would have this battle won in your mind so that you live life to the glory of God, you have to have your mind set on the things of God. Did you know the Word of God says that other people can tell what our minds are set on? We can tell about each other what's in our minds, what we're thinking about. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, Paul says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So in other words, you can look at my life and you can tell what my mind is set on. Set on means focused in on, determined upon. You can see what I'm, because it shows outwardly in your life. If you see in somebody's life actions, words, any kind of thing pouring from the life that would be described as fleshly, as human, of the human sinful nature, of not pleasing to God, then you can know that that person's mind is filled with those kind of things. It's going to come out. But if you find a person who lives a godly life, the words out of their mouth, the attitudes in their life, the actions of their life, really please honor God, then you can know their mind is full of those things. Because one always leads to the other. So if you want godly, God-glorifying expressions in your life, then you have to be careful to set your mind on those things that produce that kind of godly, God-glorifying expression. Paul says that in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Now, how do you do it? What does that mean, to set your mind on things above? Now, I tried to think through that and tried to think of different practical ways. We might, some examples I give you. I don't know that I can name everything you might set your mind on, but I think I can give you a general idea of what it means to fix your mind, focus your mind on things, a filter by which for everything to come through your mind so that your mind is set on things above, on the things of Christ. One of the things you ask yourself is, what does Jesus value? You know, we all have values in our life. There are things that are important to us, that are, we have a stage of priorities, if you will. What do you think Jesus values most? What is of highest value in heaven? What priorities does Jesus have? What are heaven's priorities for my life and for yours? And you come up with things like this. I think if your mind is set on things above, it's filled with things that are timeless rather than temporal. Things that have to do with eternity. Things that will still be around when this old world is gone, as opposed to things that are really kind of caught up in the here and now. Timeless rather than temporal. You think more about salvation than status. Our minds get fixed on, does everybody like me? How much power do I have? How popular am I? How many friends do I have? Versus salvation. That's far more important. Am I right with God? Character rather than convenience. We live in a world where everything's about being convenient, right? And so if you think about convenient, what's convenient, what's convenient, you'll make a lot of bad choices in your life. If you always think about character, what's the right thing to do? What's the Christ-like thing to do in this moment? Now, it's not convenient, but it's the Christ. That will sway how you choose character rather than convenience. Holiness rather than happiness. We humans value being happy. God's not interested in you being happy. He's interested in you being holy. Now, there will be joy that comes with that, but that's a byproduct. God wants you to be like Him. Holiness rather than happiness. Purity rather than pleasure. Wisdom rather than wealth. How can I get richer? How can I have more stuff? Or how can I be more wise, those kinds of things. When you're thinking about people, you know, when we see each other, when we look at people, and we begin to think about each other, we just think, there are thoughts that come to our mind, and there's a, what filter do you see people through? And so if your mind is set on things above, you have a filter where you're looking at people through the eyes of Jesus. You look at people from Christ's perspective. Remember the story I just told you about Craig Gross down in New Orleans? It's an illustration of that, because he's talking about, he could see those girls on the balcony as objects of lust, or he can see them as objects of prayer. Things above, things on the earth. Totally different perspective, and it will change how you speak then and how you act. And so when we have our mind set on things above, when we see people, we don't think about race. And we don't think about whether we think they're beautiful or good looking or not. We don't think about they're fat or they're skinny or they're just right. We don't think about those physical things. We don't think about socioeconomic status. Oh, they look rich or they look poor, whatever it might be. We don't think about it in terms of intelligent or stupid. But we only think in terms of, do they know Jesus? Are they a believer in Christ? Changes everything about how you see somebody and how what you think about them and how you treat them. Do they know Jesus? Do they have salvation? Are they headed for heaven instead of hell? Or are they a believer or are they an unbeliever? That's the only categories God has. Changes everything about that perspective. Or if you want to know about what it means to set your heart, your mind on things above, read and memorize Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul says there, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So your mind being fixed on things above is like. It's what you're thinking. Could you characterize it by those words? True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. That's the kind of thing I want to fill my mind with. If it can't be described by those words, then it doesn't need to be there. I'll lose the battle if my mind is full of that. Now, I want to tell you today, honestly, this is not as hard as it sounds. We make it hard because we fail to understand something the Bible clearly says, and it makes every bit of sense in the world that it would make it easier. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Scripture says, "But we have the mind of Christ." Do you think Jesus ever thinks about earthly things? Sinful things? No. God, Jesus, the only thoughts that would enter Jesus' mind would be the things we just saw in that description in Philippians 4:8. And you say, wouldn't it be nice to think like that? The mind of Christ is in you. You have that mind in you. That's what the Scripture says. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the moment you give your heart and life to Christ, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, all there is of Him, He comes and He lives inside of you. That's part of the good news of the gospel, Jesus Christ. When you confess your sin to Christ and ask Jesus to come into your heart, accepting what He did for you on the cross when He died there for your sin, paying your penalty, and you trust Him to forgive you of your sin and come and take up residence in your life, the Lord Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of you. The Holy Spirit of Jesus, He thinks this way naturally. It's the only way He can think. And He's in you. And He is prompting you to think in the same way. We simply must yield to His control. Embrace His thoughts. Focus on them. I've found in my own life, the more I understand this, the more I find I have to work sometimes, not all the time and not in all areas. So I'm not saying I got this cog. I'm just saying I see some progress in my life when I do recognize I've got to make myself think the worldly way. And sometimes I go ahead and do that because my sinful nature enjoys that. I want to lap that up, but it's so stupid. But I do that. And I think it would have been so much easier to say, it would have been easy to say no, because God's Holy Spirit was just prompting me to stay away from that and keep my mind focused on things above. And it's just a matter of just yielding to that, of just letting Christ's mind control you like he wants to. Now, this is the approach you must take if you want to guard your mind so that you glorify God in your life, because what's in your mind is coming out in your life. Now, the approach we usually take is the wrong one. And what we usually do when we try to control our mind is we try to resist the ungodly thoughts. And I just want to stop a moment and give you this principle. And in these sermons, when I'm preaching something that relates to the small group study, I try very, very hard. My group knows, I ask them every week, I struggle with this. I so much don't want to double up in here and just repeat what Rick Warren's going to say on the video, and you have to hear that. I try to give a different angle, some different insights, some different perspective, come from a different approach. But this one truth that he emphasized in the video, those of you in that study, you'll see it, it's so important that I do want to be redundant with him in it and mention it. That the normal way that we try to not think in ungodly ways is that we try to resist it. I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to think that. That only leads to defeat. You can't resist ungodly thoughts. You have to replace ungodly thoughts. Replace rather than resist. Because resisting just doesn't work. All saying, I'm not going to think that, I'm not going to think that, all that's going to make you do is what? It's going to make you think that. In the Middle Ages, there was a science called alchemy. Maybe some of you are familiar with that word. It was a science that dealt with the idea of the goal was to use ordinary substances and turn them into gold. And there's a story out of the Middle Ages about an alchemist, one who engaged in that science, who went around to the villages, to the people, and he tried to sell them a special powder. And he told them that, he said, if you'll buy this powder, all you do is you mix this powder with water and it'll turn into gold. If you never think about red monkeys. Well, the people just bought that powder substance up. But guess what? Not a one of them ever saw that water and powder turn to gold. Why? Because all they could think about was what? Red monkeys. Yeah. Okay, I can't think about red monkeys. Oh, you're already done in. And that's what happens when you try to resist ungodly thoughts. I'm not going to think about that girl on the balcony in that way. I'm not going to think about this person who I have such bitterness toward. I'm not going to think about what I'd like to say to them. I'm going to not think that. I'm not going to. Well, that's all you're going to do is think it. And if you think it, you may likely end up saying it. Doing it in some form or fashion. You have to willfully replace the bad thoughts with good thoughts. This principle is seen in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Word of God says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Replace the evil with good. Now, just trying to be even being very practical, in John Piper preached a sermon years ago called A Passion for Purity to some college students. It's a very powerful sermon. He was preaching to them about sexual morality. And in it, he has this illustration I thought really related to what we're talking about today. And so he says in this sermon, trying to promote purity, he says, just suppose that you see a person of the opposite sex. Now, this isn't just for college. This is for all of us, right? He said, you see someone of the opposite sex in some clothing that's very sexually stimulating to you. And so he says, so you know as a Christian, you want to get rid of that image in your mind. You don't want to go there in your mind. So how do you do that? What do you do? You don't just resist it. You don't just say, I'm not going to think about him. I'm not going to think about her dress. I'm not going, because you're just going to. So you don't resist it. You replace it. And he suggests in this instance, demand, for example, that your mind, demand of your mind, that it focus on Christ on the cross in that moment, dying for that sin you're about to commit. So you use, and he uses this word, use all your fantasizing power, not to fantasize about the person, but to fantasize Christ on the cross, dying for the sin of lust, dying for the sin of adultery. See him hanging there on the cross with his lacerated back, his nail-pierced hands and feet, the 2-inch thorns piercing down upon his brow. And he says, you won't long be thinking about that piece of clothing or that body. You'll find yourself at Calvary. That may sound really dramatic to you, but this is serious business. What wins the battle in your mind wins the battle for your life and whether or not you bring glory to God in all that you do and all that you say. And you safeguard your mind for the glory of God by setting your mind on the things of God. Now, one last thing I want to go over with you is what can you do? What can you do to help keep your mind set on things above? What can you do to help keep your mind focused on those things that are godly and eternal? So here's the third truth I want you to see today. Your mind can be shaped by the Word of God. Your mind can be shaped by the Word of God. I want you to look in Psalm 1, the first three verses. The psalmist writes, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel or does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Now see, the psalmist here describes for us a person who does live for the glory of God. It is someone who doesn't walk with sinners through life. There is not talk about relating to people, trying to share the gospel. We walk with sinners, loving them, ministering. He's talking about sharing life with them, living life like they live. Walking in the ways they walk in, fellowshipping with, not for the sake of ministry, but that's just how you live your life too. Finding yourself in fellowship with among those who don't care about honoring God. And he says the key to living such a life is that that person delights in the Word of God and meditates on it day and night. Seminary professor Mark Buchanan, commenting on those verses, says, the person who is soaked in the Word of God, not someone who just dribbles and drabs, but is soaked in the Word of God, is constantly freshened by and shaped by the Word of God. The person who lets the Word wash over them and take hold of them concerning, say, the kindness of God, becomes a kind person. If someone meditates on the glory of God, they live more and more in the sense of God's magnificent splendor. So you see, to be shaped by the Word of God, so that you think the thoughts of God, requires soaking in the Word. Not merely reading it and not merely hearing it. See, we settle for that a lot. We feel good about ourselves because I read a chapter a day. I'm reading through the Bible this year. I've read 3 chapters of the Bible every day, and we feel good. And that is a good thing to do, so don't stay with me so you hear fully what I'm saying. That's not a bad thing to do, but you can't stop. You can't settle for that. And you think, well, I come to church every week and I hear a very long sermon. That should be enough of the Word for anybody. And that's a good thing to do, but that's, you can't stop there. It's really not doing you a lot of good, honestly. For it to shape you, for it to change you, as we sang about earlier, there has to be a soaking in it. It has to be where it is constantly flooding your mind. Or it has to be where it's constantly flowing through you. I thought about how a river cuts its own path. If a river is making its way through a place it's never been before, it cuts a pathway for itself over time. It's how you get those magnificent gorges like the Grand Canyon and places like that, where over long periods of time, the water making its way, flowing constantly, shapes and changes the landscape. That's what it'll do in your mind, the Word of God will, if there's not a drop here or there, but a constant flow. And so there are two things the Bible talks about that help you have this Word of God in your mind in such a way that it can transform you. That's the key word, so that it will transform you. You see, a lot of us wonder why, well, we know lots of Bible, we don't see a lot of transformation. That's why I picked us to do this series, and in our small groups, the name of the small group study is actually Transformed, How God Changes Us. Because we know so much more than we do. And so why aren't we changed? If we have so much access to the Word, why aren't we changed? Well, a key to it is having this flow of the Word of God through our life. And it happens, the Bible says, in two ways. One is by meditation on it. Meditation. Psalm 1, the psalmist said, this person who lives such a godly life meditates on the Word of God day and night. In Psalm 119 and verse 15, the word says, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. In Psalm 119 and verse 97, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Now, that didn't mean the psalmist sat in his room just, thinking all day long. He had to work, go about his life, but as he did, it was the Word of God flowing through his mind where he could think about it. That meditate means to deliberately bring something to your mind and ruminate over it. Think through it. Think, mull it over. Contemplate, what does it mean? What does it mean to my life? How does it apply to my life? How does it apply in this situation and that situation? That's what it means to meditate. Now, we don't do that enough. See, I want to suggest this to you. I really believe this with all my heart. That it is, and I've told some of you this personally, it is better if you would read one Bible verse a day and meditate on it than for you to read a whole chapter a day and just read it. Does that make sense? Some people think, well, you read a whole chapter, that'd be really good. Not if you're not thinking about it. Now, read, that's a good thing. It'll have some impact in your life, but it's not going to change it dramatically like it could if you just take that chapter one verse at a time. And you'd meditate, just mull it over in your heart. What does this mean? How does it apply to my life? Think about that situation that's going on. Does it apply there? It doesn't. Okay, it applies over here. How does it apply? How would it change how I react? If you just do that, you'd see more spiritual transformation in your life than you can read through the Bible in a year and not ever meditate. Does that make sense? So those of you who are reading the Bible through a year, I'm not telling you to stop doing that. I'm just saying you better be doing some meditating on some of what you're reading if you really want to have God do something in your heart and your life through it. So meditation is one aspect. Now, the other one, if you think about it, naturally follows that. It just makes sense that this is the other thing you've got to do. Anybody want to guess? You got to memorize it. Because otherwise, what are you going to do? I mean, nearly every, you got work to do, right? If you're a stay-at-home mom, there's lots of work to do, right? And if you got a job, a lot of job, you got to go to school. And you can't sit around and have your Bible open all day, or nowadays you have your phone with your Bible open all day and you're reading so you can meditate. No, what do you got to do? You've got to internalize the Word of God so that you've got it to meditate on. You've got to get it inside here where it's there to call up to be able to think through it and think about it. Dallas Willard says, Bible memorization is absolutely fundamental to spiritual formulation. See, I want to stop. I'm going to read the rest of it. I just want to stop right there because we've acted for years like memorizing the Bible is like an extra. You know, the really godly people do that. It's enough if you read the Bible and study it, that's really good, and meditate on it, that's really good. But all that, it's the saints who memorize. No, he says it's fundamental. It's one of the basics to spiritual formation. He said, if I had to choose between all the disciplines of the spiritual life, I would choose Bible memorization. Here's why. Because it is a fundamental way of filling our minds with what it needs. And that's what we're talking about today. And the Word of God says we should do that. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and your minds, the Bible says. God says, that's God speaking. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and in your minds. In Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We've known that. Some of you have known that verse since you were a kid, right? I've hidden your word in heart that I might not sin against you. Memorization, internalization. And I would just suggest to you that that's probably one of the most absent spiritual disciplines in our lives today. Timothy Larson, who's a professor at Wheaton College, I love the way he says it. He said, a few particularly rewarding, compact, and potent biblical texts are worthy of not only deep reading, but even memorization. This is the most counterintuitive of practices for my students. You with me so far? He says, memorization's important. But it's so opposite, it's counterintuitive what people think they need to do today. Why? He goes on. Why memorize a text that you can access electronically anytime you wish? This attitude indicates a failure to grasp the way in which a text can permanently inhabit one's inner life. Ask yourself, I want you to do this too. Ask yourself, if you were stranded, what resources would you have by heart to sustain you? Who are you without Google? If you would internalize the Word of God so that you could recall it at any time, anywhere, so that you could dwell on it and meditate on it, it will shape your mind so that it more naturally and quickly focuses on spiritual things, on things above, and in that way, you'll be guarding your mind so to make sure that that which flows from your life is that which glorifies God. Mark Buchanan, that seminary professor I quoted a moment ago out of Psalm 1, he tells a story illustrating those verses in his sermon about a lesson that he learned about snow skiing when he was a young man. He said it was a lesson that applied then to him, but it also applies spiritually. It'll make you mentally healthy. He tells a story about, he said when he was younger, he would go snow skiing. And he learned some aerial techniques because he wanted to learn how to do tricks. You've seen that, I guess, on X Games, that kind of thing, those skiers who do all the tricks. He wanted to learn how to do those, so he learned a few individual aerial techniques to be able to do that. And one maneuver that he wanted to learn, he said, that took a long time to master is called the helicopter. Now, you've probably seen somebody do that. Can anybody here do that? We live too far from the slopes, don't we, to helicopter. And he describes it. He said, that's where you spin 780 degrees while airborne. Think about that. That's over 2 revolutions in the air while you're airborne. And he said, at first, when I first started trying to do that, I could only do it halfway. And then he said, I learned a simple technique that made it possible finally for me to do it completely and do it well. He said, while you're turning, you have to keep your head turning while you're in the air. And if you keep spinning your head, your body will naturally follow it. The same thing is true spiritually. It works exactly the same way in our walk with God. Living a godly life is all in your head. And if you get your head moving in the right direction, the rest of your life will follow right along with it. God's word says, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.